I'd like to turn with you to Isaiah chapter 60 today. You know, this is the weekend to celebrate the birth of our country, and we are so thankful for our country. But it is so great that it just so happened the Lord has this in Isaiah chapter 60, which is really a celebration of the birth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ upon the earth. It has no verses in it of any kind of instruction or anything, or instruction in things that we need to get better at or whatever. It's just simply a celebration chapter. And what a blessing to see this. Now, in the context of what we want to look at today, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations, are mentioned several times in Isaiah 60 in the celebration of the coming of Jesus and setting up his kingdom. And it is showing something that's taught throughout the Bible, that God is working on bringing a unity between Israel, his chosen people, and the rest of the nations of the world. And it is an awesome thing. So with that, I'd like to start with Isaiah 59 verse 20. That is a review verse from us from last week that's actually quoted in the New Testament in Romans chapter 11, verse 26. It says, "And the Redeemer shall come to Zion." Now, Zion is the mountain on which Israel is built, which Jerusalem is built. "And unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord." Now, in these scriptures in Romans 11, it says that all of Israel will be saved. Now, we want to ask the question, we always ask the question, does this mean that the Israelis can be saved without Jesus? And the answer to that is absolutely not, but that they will be coming to the Lord Jesus at the end of the tribulation period. They will all come to Jesus. It says that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is the last verse in Revelation 12. Now, it also says right here, reason I bring that up and kind of review that with you, because it says the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Remember, God changed Jacob's name to Israel. So we can say Israel there. Those that turn from transgression in Israel, says the Lord. And so there isn't any way to be saved except to repent before the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as the Redeemer. And they will do that, as we're told right here. They will turn from transgression, from sin, and begin to walk with him. And so it is so important to know that everybody always just gets saved one way, and that's through Jesus. There's no name under heaven whereby we must be saved. The man Christ Jesus. That's how we're saved. That's how it works. And that's how it works for Israel also. Now with that then, we want to just go ahead and look at one more scripture in the book of Romans, because of this great rejoicing that will happen, which is described in Isaiah 60, of the Gentiles and the Jews coming together in Christ. Let's turn to Romans chapter 11, verse 11. Romans is in the New Testament now, and we go to Acts, and right past Acts is Romans. And we go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. 11:11. Now, chapters 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel. The Apostle Paul is sharing with us about his countrymen, the Israelis. There are some theological movements that want to disclude Israel from the blessing of God. It's like they had their chance, they crucified Jesus, it ended. No, God's not like that. God will never let his chosen people go. And he's interested in them forever. And the Apostle Paul brings that out as he ministers. And he was the apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. And even though he was, he writes these things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to lift up Israel. And so let's look at 11:11 of Romans, and it says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall?" In other words, in the things that Israel has done wrong in their pilgrimage and so forth, have they stumbled so far that they're going to actually fall completely. God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come to the other nations, for to provoke them to jealousy. And that's the reason, one of the reasons that God is using that situation, that he came to his own, the Jewish people, his own received him not. And so the Lord turned his attentions to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. So often Paul would go to a city, and he would always go to the synagogue first and preach. And if he was rejected there, then he would go to the Gentiles and begin to teach them in schools like Tyrannus' school. And he would begin to teach them and share with them, because God opened his heart to the other nations. It's actually through their fall that salvation has come to the Gentiles. But now God makes a point here then through Paul in verse 12. He says, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, the other nations, how much more their fullness? Oh man. When the fullness of Israel coming back to Jesus as a nation, in the time when he comes to set up his kingdom, come with the Gentile nations together. Man, is that going to be a party? That's going to be a hallelujah like we never had a hallelujah before. And such rejoicing worldwide over the presence and the beauty and the power of Jesus Christ in our midst. And so that is what Isaiah 60 is about. Let's read it. Let's go back and read Isaiah chapter 60. It says, arise and shine, for your light is come. Now this is speaking to the nation of Israel. Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. When Jesus comes, when that Redeemer comes to Zion, that is going to be the light coming, the glory of the Lord risen upon Israel. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people through the tribulation period, but with the destruction of Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. Jesus puts his foot on the Mount of Olives. There's a brand new valley made, the Valley of Judgment or the Valley of Jehoshaphat. He put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and say to the sheep on his right hand as he judges the nations, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom which was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And will usher in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And it says, the Lord shall arise upon you, and his glory shall be seen upon you. And the Gentiles, the other nations, shall come to your light, the light that came through Christ. You know that Jesus was Jewish? Did you know that? Yes, he was. Oh, man. And so the Gentiles shall come to your light, and Jesus is the light of the world, and the kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from far. And that began in the early 1900s with the Zionist movement. They began to come from nations all around the world back into Israel. And they became a nation in 1948. Jerusalem was retaken in 1967. And God is working and getting ready for the return of Jesus Christ. And your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and flow together, and your heart shall fear and be enlarged. I love this word, enlarged. It's used also in the King James translation in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians, where it talks about how their hearts were enlarged. And another translation puts it this way, when your hearts throb and swell. You know how those moments, and maybe that happened this morning to you, but I remember at a football game it happened to me once too, and singing the Star Spangled Banner, and my heart throbs and swells, thinking about how God is in favor of the United States of America, and that Francis Scott Key was a Christian. And as we saw from the second verse of that song, he loved the Lord and he was trusting God. And so the heart is enlarged at this time when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom. Our hearts will throb and they will swell. because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. In other words, all the seas of the earth will be given to the Lord. The forces of the Gentiles, now the Gentiles are mentioned again. The other nations are so included. And this can be translated also, the riches of the Gentiles or of the nations shall come unto you, Israel. Yes, to you. The multitude of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries or the small camels of Midian begins now to mention other nations, other places, coming as the Gentiles to Israel to join with them in the worship of Jesus as our King. From Midian and Ephah, and they from Sheba, which is Saudi Arabia. This interesting verse here. They shall come, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. So those from Saudi Arabia will bring their gold and begin to worship the Lord. Now, you know, something hit me. I remember that on Bill O'Reilly, Trump said that Saudi Arabia makes $1 billion a day. Anybody else hear that? And, you heard that too. Yeah, I heard Trump say that Saudi Arabia makes $1 billion a day. And I think it was in the context of they ought to pay us for protection, you know, something like that. But here we're told in the Bible that Saudi Arabia is going to come and they're going to bring their gold to Israel and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. And all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Neboth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. The millennial temple will be his house, built over there in that area. And his glory will be there. As he says, I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud, and the doves to their windows? Surely the isles, wherever you see the islands or the isles in the Old Testament, it's probably the continents, because God is talking about all the other nations, the Gentiles. And it's also translated the coastlands, and every continent has coastlands all around it. And I just picture God looking down at the continents and saying, there's the islands, because he's up there above it all. And so surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel. And that's Jesus, because he has glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor have I had mercy upon you, O Israel. I love this verse. When we visited the Holy Land a few years back, we went to Caesarea. And at Caesarea, there is a castle there that was built by Louis IX of France, who also built Sainte-Chapelle. National Geographic says that Sainte-Chapelle is the most beautiful church in the world. That actually King Louis IX, now don't get him mixed up with King Louis XIV, who built Versailles. He was really a deadhead. But King Louis IX was a right-on Christian. Did you know St. Louis is named after King Louis IX of France, our St. Louis? And also the mission, St. Louis del Rey, that's down near San Diego, you can visit, that's a beautiful mission, was named after St. Louis. This guy was a real saint. He loved the poor people so much that he built this beautiful church, as I said, Sainte-Chapelle, that's said to be the most beautiful church in the world. It's got stained glass windows from the floor to the ceiling. And in the afternoon, when the sun shines on those stained glass windows, there is a rainbow of colors on the carpet. And that it is beautiful. It's just beautiful. But he, in those stained glass windows, because the people could not read, So he made pictures of all the Bible stories in the Bible in these stained glass windows. Do you know that after all these years now, they're still keeping those stained glass windows up? You can see a video on it as you go to visit Sainte Chapelle that shows how they meticulously take every section out one by one, and they take it into the laboratory, and they treat the window, and they keep it steadfast and unmovable. And then they put it back in. And they're constantly doing that so that this church will continue to go on and on. It's real close to Notre Dame. It's right there on the island. Notre Dame's here, Sainte Chapelle's here. And there, which is now the police department, is the Palace of St. Louis. Very modest palace compared to Versailles, which was built later by getting taxes out of the people. That guy was mean, that Louis XIV. But Louis IX loved the people, and he lived among them, and he built them this beautiful edifice. And the rose window of Sainte Chapelle is the whole book of Revelation. It's awesome. And in the middle is Jesus, and all around it are the different stories and things that happen in the book of Revelation. It's a glorious thing to see. The people could learn the Bible without being able to read. And I think that's so cool. Well, this verse says that strangers shall build up your walls. King Louis visited Jerusalem and the surrounding areas when he was the king of France. And he took off his kingly garments, and he actually put on construction worker clothes and went down and built the walls of this particular castle at Caesarea in Israel. And we have pictures of that wall that King Louis built with his own two hands. Let's read this verse again. Strangers shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister unto you. Isn't that beautiful? And I thought, wow, Lord, I remember King Louis. So I thought I'd share that with you. Verse 11, therefore your gates shall be opened continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles are again mentioned, and they're bringing the forces to them, which you can also translate strength. So not only the riches of the Gentiles will be coming to Israel, but the strength of the nations will be coming to Israel, and that their kings may be brought. For the nation and the kingdom that will not serve you shall perish, and that will happen with the judgment of the nations. Yes, those nations shall be utterly wasted. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary. And I will make the place of my feet glorious. Now, this is a clause that's in the King James translation, that the Lord will make the place of his feet glorious. Wherever the feet of Jesus are, that's going to be glorious. And he will put his foot first on the Mount of Olives. I mentioned that a little while ago. Then he'll put his feet through the Eastern Gate, and his feet will be ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, and it will be glorious. And the sons also of them that afflicted you shall come bending unto you, and all they that despised you shall bow themselves down at the soles of your feet. That they shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Again, the Holy One of Israel is Jesus. And you know what the scripture says in the New Testament about that. Every tongue will confess and every knee will bow. That's backwards. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. And so, the fulfillment of Isaiah 60:14. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man went through thee, I will make you an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You shall also suck the milk of the Gentiles, and shall suck the breast of kings. Now, just as a mother is so tenderly taking care of her baby to make sure the baby is fed, so shall the nations take care of Israel. There's so much anti-Semitism today, and you know why that is. You know, the devil's still alive and well on the earth, and because he hates Israel and knows that God loves Israel. He just speaks in the ear of the United Nations, in the ear of all the nations around her. You got to just hate them. And you sit around scratching your head and going, why do they hate this little nation? It's a spiritual thing. It really is. But in those days, the Gentiles shall be taking care of Israel like a mom takes care of her baby. And you shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior and your Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass, I'll bring gold. Yeah. And for iron, I'll bring silver. And for wood, brass. And for stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace, and your extractors, or your taskmasters, righteousness. That when Jesus rules and reigns, it's going to be peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. And those extractors that realize that they've made mistakes and come to the Lord, they will be also walking in righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in your land, wasting nor destruction within your borders. Boy, all this rocket stuff will cease. Hallelujah. Let's get over with that. But thou shalt call your walls salvation and your gates praise. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? Calling the walls Jerusalem salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, and neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee, but the Lord. The Lord shall be unto you an everlasting light. Your God will be your glory. The sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Now we're told in Revelation chapter 21, verse 23, that there'll be no more need of sun or moon, for the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the light thereof, and the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven from God. And here we read it in Isaiah chapter 60. What a blessing. You know, it doesn't seem like we'll get any sleep in heaven, because the Lord's just got it all the time really bright. And I'm thinking, you know what? That's got to be just blessed. Because what sleep is about, really, is so that the Lord can defrag us. Man, you have a hard day, just a hard day, because of all the sin, and you listen to the news again and heard the acts of the devil, and you've just heard a bunch of bad stuff, and somebody's called again from your family that's in trouble, and you just don't know what to do with everything, and you just got to go to bed. Sleep it off. And you defrag. You wake up. His mercies are new every morning. You won't need that in heaven. You just won't need to do that in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. You'll just be going, hey, what do you want to do? Let's go ride some cumulus clouds with surfboards. That's what sounds good to me. Those things are 1,500 foot. Okay. And you do that for a long time before you make your bottom turn at the bottom of a cumulus cloud. God is good. All the time. Oh, man. Chapter 60 is the coming. So it goes on. It says, your people also shall be all righteous. Thank God. I'll be righteous. You'll be righteous. I don't have to use my key to lock my car so you don't steal it. Right? Or my apartment or anything. The people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. A little one, just a little one, shall become a thousand. And the small one, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. And in his time, he'll work this all out and bring this together. So Isaiah 60 is just marvelous. It is the presentation of what's coming. Now, the Jewish people and their theology believe this literally, and so do we. And that's where we come together with them. Oh yes, we're so agreed, Messiah's coming. Now, they don't agree that Messiah's already come. When we're in Israel, the leader of the tour company at the end of our tour said to me, he said, when Messiah comes, I will ask him, have you been here before? And I thought, that's cool. Have you been here before? Now I know he's been here before. His name's Jesus. But they don't know that yet. But there will be that fine day when the deliverer will come out of Zion. And it's like Pastor Bill mentioned yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. Jesus said to the Pharisees, I will not see you again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And he will come and they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus, you have been here before. And they'll realize it. And the blinders will be gone. The blindness in part will disappear and they will see fully. And this will be a glorious, glorious day. Now, in their theology, they want to skip over the suffering scriptures. They spiritualize. They take literally the scriptures of the glory coming with the kingdom. But they spiritualize the suffering scriptures. And I want to give you an example of that and a word from a rabbi to kind of make an example of it. So let's go back to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And verses 4 and 5. Now, you and I are very familiar with these scriptures. We know that this is talking about Jesus Christ. And I think Mel Gibson actually used this verse for when Jesus was crucified in that movie, The Passion. And rightly so. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He, the Lord Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Whenever you hurt your finger and you pray to God for healing and God heals it, it's because of his stripes that you're healed. Every time that you're sick with cancer or anything that God heals you from, it's because of his stripes. With his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That's why he can freely say, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I just simply give it to you. Because he paid the price for it. The suffering scriptures are so important to believe literally also. That Jesus went and suffered and died for me, and he bought my ticket to Isaiah chapter 60. That's how I get in to the kingdom, is through Jesus who paid the price. But the Jewish people don't see this. They spiritualize it. Well, here's the example. A rabbi was asked, what do you Jewish people say to these scriptures in Isaiah 53? Man, when I first read these scriptures, that was my exact thought. I said, how in the world can anyone read these scriptures and not know that Jesus died on the cross for us? But this is what they do with it. They spiritualize it. They say that the he is not a he. It's a nation. They say this is talking about the suffering of the nation of Israel. And you know that that nation has suffered. You know that. All the anti-Semitism through the years, just to mention Adolf Hitler, is, man, what he did to those poor Jews. But, and so this is what the rabbis do with this. And it is a mistake to cut out the suffering part, because that cuts out the payment that was done on that cross for you and I. Cuts it out, takes it away. And we must see him as himself, the Savior, the Redeemer. And that same Redeemer will come to Zion, and they will recognize that. Where did you get these wounds, they'll ask him. He'll say, these are the wounds of my friends and the payment for the sin. And there it is. And so there is where it is. Now, let me say this then about that. Even the apostles had trouble with the suffering idea. Scripture says, if you suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. If you accept Isaiah 53 for Jesus and us sharing in the suffering of the cross as believers, then we will reign with him and see his glory. The apostles had troubles with this. When he began to minister to them, they got into Isaiah chapter 60 mode. They thought, you know what? He's getting more and more popular. He's healing and raising the dead. The people really love him. They're going to make him king any minute. We're going to kick Rome on their wallet, and we're going to take our land back. And so even when Jesus began to share with them that he needs to suffer and to be killed in Jerusalem on the third day, rise again, you know what they began to do? Argue over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Argue over who's going to sit on his right hand and his left hand. James and John actually had their mother, who's related to Mary, go to Jesus and say, is it okay if James and John sit on your right and left hand in the kingdom? This was going on while Jesus was trying to minister to them that a time of suffering was coming. I'm not going to hear it. But they're just going to just think about the kingdom, and man, when we get the glory and we get the Romans out of here, man, we're going to shine. And I want to be at his right hand, and I want to be his left. Well, when the other disciples heard about that, that James and John's mom was sent to Jesus to try to get them these places of authority, they got ticked. And the whole group was, I'm the greatest, I'm the greatest. And they started arguing. And Jesus knew all about it. And just sat him down, gave him a teaching. He that's greatest among you shall be the servant of all. You guys, you got to calm way down on this. But anyway, I want to take you now to one of the proof texts of what we're saying here, that even the disciples had trouble with the suffering idea. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, and this is the greatest example of this in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 16. And verse 21. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Now some believe that this means that Peter took him aside. But I've always seen this, of Peter just grabbing his arms and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from you, Lord. This shall not be unto you. Imagine telling the Lord that he's wrong. You ever done that? Lord, thanks for your advice, but you're just wrong. Oh, man, it's going to be hot. But Peter took him, yes, and he says, be it far from you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa, Satan was influential in Peter's answer. And he said, you're an offense to me. For you're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Peter, I got to do this. I got to pay for you, dude. If I don't pay for you, you'll never get there. You'll burn in hell forever if I don't pay for you. So it's not of God that I don't go to the cross and allow this. Those are the things that be of God. And the same thing applies to you and I and our walk in the Lord. There are certain sects or factions in the body of Christ that they say everything is just going to be rosy and you'll never have any problems. If that's true, then we'll never ever share in the suffering of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul says that I might know him. I want to know him. The fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. They go together. They're like horse and marriage. Horse and marriage. Horse and carriage. Love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. Yes. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. And so we can't skip that. And I think this could help so many of us in understanding life better. Why is life so hard? Why is it that there's always something going on to just upset the apple cart? You know, you just think you got it wired and you get going, yeah, we're grooving and moving now. And then, bam, we're hit with a surprise. What is this about? How come it's like this? It's part of God's plan. These are the disciplines of life. God uses these things to discipline you, to instruct you, to lead you in a different path, to actually conform you to his image. If we just had yay, yay, who's a, all day, and nothing but Disneyland, Knott's Berry Farm, and you know, all the things we do, and nothing but joy, never felt bad, all these things, then we'd only be half a son. Jesus wants us to share with him completely. Yes, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. He wants to present you faultless before his throne of glory with exceeding joy in experiencing full sonship. You're one with him. You are one with him. Hallelujah. And so it is that Peter wanted to skip that, and I can identify with Peter on that, but it wasn't right. Now, Jesus actually let us know through his own teaching about Isaiah 61, his call, the truth of the need for him to come the first time to suffer, and then the second time to do Isaiah 60. And let's take a look at that. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 4 and verse 18. Jesus now is telling the people what he was sent to do. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. And he says this as he took the scroll, the book of Isaiah, at the synagogue, and he opened it up and he began to read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Can we say that together? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, this is only half of that prophetic word in Isaiah. And Jesus then closed the book. He closed the book and he gave it to the minister and he sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. The first half of the prophetic word in Isaiah 61 was fulfilled. Jesus came to pay the price on the cross to set the captives free from their sin. His stripes heal us to take care of the bruised, to set the captives free from that captivity that held us in the sin. That's what he came to do the first time. Well, let's go now to Isaiah 61 and read what it says and continue the prophecy. He closed the book after the first part. He actually stopped mid-sentence in my Bible for Isaiah 61. We'll read it here. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord right at the middle of the verse. And then he closed the book. He closed the book there. But the next line says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. Now, when he comes the second time, he's coming on a steed, on a white stallion. And he's coming to judge and to make war and to take care of all the ugliness of this world. But the first time he came on a little donkey to suffer and to die for us. And then in verse 3 it says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Behold, the Zion, or the deliverer shall come to Zion. That's the second time he comes to set up his kingdom. To give unto them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness and the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. That's Isaiah 60. But that doesn't happen the first time. So that he didn't say that the second part of this was fulfilled. He closed the book. And he says, this day is the scripture fulfilled within your ears. Now, one more thought, one last scripture. The apostles were still looking for Isaiah 60 when Jesus ascended into heaven. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. And again, this is the last scripture, so if you can just go to one more scripture with me. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father. What said he? You have heard of me. For John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days from now. I want you to wait around here for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they're thinking about it. And when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time do Isaiah 60? Will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Still looking for that. But Jesus had something else. And this is a very awesome gift that he has to share with us right now. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power, dunamis power. That's the Greek word. We get our word dynamite from there, and dynamic, general dynamics. But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus wants to give them, and did give them, power to get through the difficulties they would have to face, to get through the trials and things that make us better. It wasn't time yet. And I just began to think of the Lord's Prayer when I read these scriptures today or the other day and saw them in this light. The last line of the Lord's Prayer is, thine is the kingdom, Isaiah 60, and the power and the glory forever. You get the power now, and you get the glory later. And so we wait, and we look for the second coming of Jesus to fulfill the returning to Zion, the establishment of Israel as a world ruling power, and to just receive all of the beauty of Isaiah 60. But in the meantime, we have to know that the things he allows in our lives in the way of suffering goes over his desk first, and he uses these things in our lives, and that he gives us power. He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore, you go. You just go. You just go, and you share with the nations. You preach to the nations the gospel of truth. You share with them whatsoever things I have shared with you, and disciple them. And in the time of the right setting from the Father, the glory will come. The power and then the glory forever. And so that's our Lord. That's what He has to say for us. This is the large picture. This is the big picture that I've sought to share with you today. So let's pray. Let's pray. So Father, we thank You so very much, Lord God, for these Bible truths. Lord, we thank You, Father, that we can just take literally and take into our hearts the beauty of unity with Israel and unity with all the nations, every tribe, every kindred, and under Your rulership one day. And until then, Lord, help us as we are called to many difficult things in our lives, to call upon Your power that You have left us and given us as a gift through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we'll just trust You every step of the way, waiting and looking forward and hastening towards that day of Your second coming. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The prayer room will be open for you today if you need prayer. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, oh, you need to get busy with that. Because, you know, it's the last days. Everyone knows that. Even the non-believers know that. I mean, somebody's going to push a button somewhere and we're all gone. So, woo! So the thing is, you need to get right with God before that happens, you know? Now, you got to bring your sin. We can't lie to you. It's not a cheap gospel. It was paid by the blood of Jesus to forgive your sin. And as we give Him our sin, He gives us His righteousness, the Bible says. Very clear on that. So we have to be willing to confess our sin, to repent from our sin, and to actually ask Jesus to help us. You just come as you are. You bring your sin, you give it to Him, and receive His righteousness. We can help you do that in the prayer room today if you would like. May the Lord bless you. May God just continue to teach you every day, every day. So God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.